Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles with me, if you would, to John chapter 8. And as that song so wonderfully describes these ancient words, and I know that's why you've come this morning. It's not to see me or hear me or Josh or Dennis. You've come to hear these ancient words, and as the song says, changing me and changing you. And we do need to change. You're here this morning and you're born again, you're saved, you're in the midst of sanctification, and God is preparing us for heaven. And so we need to change. We need to change. We need to grow. And how we grow is through His Word, through His words, and learning more and more about our great God, this great salvation, and His desires for us. We learn that through His Word. And I've entitled our message this morning, Freedom. You hear a lot about freedom these days, what freedom is, what freedom is not. You know the well-known inscription at the base of the Statue of Liberty. It says, give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, yearning to breathe free. But what is freedom? What is freedom? And we're going to look at that this morning in this wonderful passage in John 8. We'll learn what exactly it is. In John's gospel involves a statement in which Jesus claimed to be able to set men free. To set them free is the exact word. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In verse 36. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I like to tell the story about a funeral we had right here in this room years ago. A friend of mine, a black pastor, his mother had died. And this place was packed out. I think about 400 people plus in here for his mother's funeral. And he stood right here in this pulpit, and he said, I thank God for slavery. And obviously the crowd was quiet. He said, but I thank God for slavery. He said, if it wasn't for slavery, he said, I would probably have grown up in Africa and been a Muslim. He said, but it was through the vehicle of slavery that my ancestors came. They were slaves on plantations in Georgia, and he had it all. He knew everybody's name. He knew his great-great-grandmother who came to faith on that plantation in Georgia. And he said, and through which all of that, most of my family has come to know Christ. So he said, I thank God for slavery. You don't hear that too often, do you? Not at all. So what is, in this context, what is freedom? Well, first, freedom from ignorance. Freedom from ignorance. And secondly, freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. We are told that a person becomes free only through Christ, through the truth that He brings, through the redemption achieved at the cross. The redemption achieved at the cross. So let's go to God in prayer and we'll look at this. We have four parts to this that I want you to see this morning. And I was praying with my brother Dale this morning and singing the hymn, All Your Anxiety and the Weight of This Message About Freedom. And Dale and I were praying just this week, a young teenage girl was killed tragically in just a pedestrian accident. You know, I was thinking about it, just a mile probably across the river in Ann Arbor Beach. How life changes. We don't know that we'll live to be old. 15 years old, gone. And the weight of these verses, this scripture, is so important. So important. Utterly important. So let's go to God in prayer. God, we come to You today and we so marvel at You and who You are, our great God. And Father, we We rejoice that you've allowed us to come once again, yet another first day of the week, to set aside everything to come and to worship you, to sing these marvelous songs, these anthems to you in gratitude and to your glory. And Father, I think probably many in this room are born again, and we thank you for the great salvation that you have brought to us. And Lord, we rejoice in so great salvation, you adopting us into your family. And Father, I pray that you would work in our hearts. If there's anyone here that's involved in perpetual sin, they seem to not be able to shake away from it. If there's anyone here that's lost and apart from you, maybe they just have religion. We see this in this text with these Jews. They had religion, but they did not have you. So if there's anyone in this room that is apart from you, maybe they have religion, but they don't have Christ, we pray for them that you would draw them to yourself. Lord, we entrust all of this to you in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing I want you to see here, number one, would be freedom from ignorance. Freedom from ignorance. Now, this isn't about your IQ. I know Melbourne, half the people live here, I think, are engineers, so it's not about your IQ. But the scripture speaks here is the freedom from ignorance, and it's primarily what it's talking about is ignorance of spiritual things. Ignorance of spiritual things. It's clear there, here in the verse that precedes our section, is that Jesus said to his opponents, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verses 31 and 32. And it's really important that you see here in chapter 8. It's been a couple weeks since we were here. And if you look up there in verse 30, John 8, 30, I'll remind you, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. In him. I think the better Greek translation on that is they believed on him. On him. That's a key word, and that's very, very important. They believed on him. And so when you come down to verse 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, simply believed him. And see, what you see there is, we know the scripture says, even the demons believe. Even the demons believe, and even Satan believes, and yet they tremble. Many people believe, but they're not born again. They're religious. Many are religious. So, ignorant of spiritual things, we are aware of the bondage of ignorance where it's concerned. A person who never learns to read, who can't read, an illiterate person, they're limited. Now, I'm not being critical of a person because I know there are a lot of people that cannot read. And so they're limited menial jobs. I tell my kids all the time, you got to learn something. And the more you learn, the more you will be sought out for someone to use your skills. I'm reminded of this every time I go to the auto garage. And it says up there, $135 an hour. They learn something. Those mechanics, they're not dumb. They learn something. They learn how to work on cars. And you get paid big money because they have knowledge. They have knowledge of such things. Our country recognizes this because it's such an emphasis on education. Learn something. Again, the more you learn, the more you know, the more you can do, the more somebody will seek you out to pay you for what you can do. It just goes on and on. If you look in the medical field, nurses make great money. But if you keep going, you keep going, you become a physician and you make great money. Knowledge. But this is true on a natural level. We see it's upsetting in the people who are not knowledgeable about Christian truth. They don't know the truth. They don't know the truth. They don't know what the Bible says about their state, about their condition. They're unaware that they are ignorant of what's going to happen. They're unaware. They're unaware that there's going to be a judgment. They're unaware that something's going to happen the moment that they die. They're unaware. You see a child, no one blames a child for not knowing. But for an adult who is not willing to learn, who is not willing to learn about their state and what's going to happen to them spiritually, many are like that. They're not willing. There's something wrong when you're not willing to learn spiritually. Willing to learn. Jesus spoke of freedom to those who were listening to him, but no sooner had he mentioned the word free, that you can be free, they acted violently. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. Jesus said, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Yet when he said that in verse 33, they responded, "We are offspring of Abraham and never have been slaves to anyone." They were religious. And they were also wrong. So wrong. How could they say, "We've never been slaves to anyone"? Goodness, they were in Egypt. My goodness, they were in Egypt for 430 years. 430 years they were in Egypt. They'd been slaves in Egypt. In the period of the judges, they were at least seven occasions fell under foreign rule. Seven times. Later, they were under Babylonian captivity for 70 years. And in their very pockets, the coins that they had the image of Roman emperors. So how could they say, we've never been captive to anyone? Of course they were. Of course they were. Yet they said, "We have always been free." It was ridiculous. It was ridiculous. But no more were they under that self-delusion of ignorance today of people in spiritual matters today. People in spiritual matters today, they give no thought to God. They give no thought to eternity. What's going to happen? Not willing to learn. And they want to remain in their ignorance about our Lord. Secondly, it leads us to the truth. We know that the truth saves. The truth saves. So we see, first, because of knowledge itself is important, a lack of it limits an individual. Secondly, because we are ignorant. And third, there's a third reason also. Freedom from ignorance is important because it's through knowledge of spiritual truth that God saves people from sin, from themselves, and from Satan. They can be set free. God saves people from themselves. God saves people from their sin. God saves people from Satan. How does it all work? How does this all work? You take the typical man in Melbourne, Florida. He's got a good job. He's got a good job. And he's making good money, watches his 401k, he's trying to get the house mortgage paid down. On the weekend, he plays golf, watches his sports, you know, everything's nice. You know, happy wife, happy life type thing. And, you know, takes the kids over to Orlando to all the amusements. Nobody's bothering him. He doesn't want to be bothered. He's just living his life, living his life. He seldom thinks about God, and he lives this life, and he would not really know what to think about God, even if he did think about God. God just doesn't enter his thinking. He's just not really thinking about God. Not at all. But then something happened. Someone begins to talk to this man about spiritual things. And that's just huge to me. Will you be that man? Will you be that woman? Because there's so many people out there, just like the guy I described, or similar to that guy, or a woman. Someone starts to talk to them about spiritual things. I hope that's you. And in the course of time, he comes into a situation. He begins to learn something about what the Bible teaches. It might be he starts visiting a church. He may start going to a Bible study. He might start listening to some preacher, teacher on the radio. And maybe he's reading a book. But he begins to learn a few basic truths that he's never thought about before. And the first thing he learns is that he is a sinner. He learns about his depravity, and he's wretched, and he's a sinful man. So he learns that. But before, he always thought he was a pretty good guy. He never cheated on his wife. He had never robbed anyone. He sees all these homeless people. He's like, well, look at me. I got a good job. I never become like that. He always thought he was just pretty good guy. But he starts reading, and God starts showing him who he is, and he starts learning about things like pride. He's got pride. Never thought about that before. He's got pride. He's got selfishness. He's got anger. He has a burst of anger. He's got worry. The Bible tells us not to worry. The Bible tells us to trust. He worries about things. And so the first time in his life, he begins to be disturbed. He becomes unsettled. He starts learning things about him being a sinner. And he starts learning about God. And he starts learning that there's going to be a judgment. Actually, there's going to be two judgments. He starts thinking, which one am I going to be in? Which judgment will I fall into? And these things disturb him. He never thought about that. Never thought that one day he's going to have to give an account for his life. As an unregenerate, lost sinner, he's going to have to give an account for his millions of sins, every one of them. If he becomes born again, he's going to have to give an account for the way he lived his life, for the glory of God. So he finds himself lying awake at night thinking about death and what is beyond. He starts thinking about these things. Finally, he hears about the death of Christ and how he died for his people and how he loves them. And now this truth grips him forcefully. And this thought of judgment grips him. He can't think about anything else. All he was thinking about was his golf game or what sport he was going to indulge in for the weekend. But now, What's the predominant thought is it's about God. His relationship to God, the truth of Christianity. And then, by the work of God's Spirit, this man gets saved. He comes to faith in Christ and is born again. And now he can't get enough of God. He wants to find a church go to church with other people who love God. Other people who love him and want to serve him. I ask you this morning, is that your experience? That person that I was describing, could you say, that was me 20 years ago or 10 years ago? That was me. Didn't give much thought to God, and somebody encountered me. Somebody engaged me on the truth of my sin, the truth of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So truth, folks, saves people from sin. And that leads me to the third part of this, freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. And you see in verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Everyone who practices sin is a slave to their sin. Jesus is talking here about sin's power. Sin's power. And about the hold that sin has over us, about the defeated Christian life. And his point is that he can set a person free from the bondage of sin. And I ask you this morning the question, are you one who desires such freedom? Do you desire that freedom? And you say, and it's true, you have a measure of freedom right now, all of you that are saved since coming to the Lord. You're free from the fear of judgment. Hallelujah. You're not going to stand before God and account for your sins because they've been atoned for. Christ paid the debt that you could not pay. All your millions of sin are atoned for. So you've got freedom in that. That's wonderful. Freedom from judgment. No fear of death. You don't worry about that because you know absent from the body is to be present with God. We know that by now. So you don't fear death. But the guilt of sin, it does weigh on you, though, because there are sins that you cannot seem to shake. Some things that you cannot shake, and it bothers you. It bothers you because you know I've been set free, and Christ has set me free, and I know when I die I'm going to go to heaven. I know my sins are covered. But you have sins. Maybe it's a temper. Maybe you've got a violent temper. And you can't shake that temper. You can't control it. Maybe it's a sin of a thoughtlessness. It's all about you. It's not about others. It's not about your family. It's not about the church. It's all about you. You're just thoughtless. It's just thoughtless. You're not thinking about other people. Maybe it's sexual sin. Maybe it's your thought life is awful. And you can't seem to shake it. Maybe it's pornography. Pornography is an epidemic in this country and all the other countries. And you're in that and you can't seem to escape it. Maybe it's sloth. Maybe it's just you're just lazy. Now, I'm not talking about your work. We all work hard because we want to see that 401k grow. We want to have financial success. But you're a lazy Christian. You're a lazy Christian. You don't really think much at all about serving God. And the Bible tells us that we're slaves to God. That's how Jesus, the Lord Jesus, described himself as a slave. He said, I didn't come to be served. The Lord Jesus said, I came to serve. I came to serve. So maybe you had a sin of sloth. You're just a lazy Christian. So he says here, I will set you free. I will set you free. Will you allow him to free you? Learn about him. Call upon him. Claim his promises. He said, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And there's a role here. There's a role here in your freedom. And it's to help. It's to serve. Christians have a role to do, to serve God. Helping others to achieve this freedom. Helping others to achieve this freedom. Now, there's no doubt that God can do it alone. God can do it alone. And one of the great things we know of the church is that he uses us. He uses us. Now salvation is of God alone. I could talk for days and I couldn't convince anyone to be a Christian. I can explain it to them, but it takes the work of God. The triune God to bring salvation. The Holy Spirit working to convict. Stirring in that heart, bringing that person to repentance. Now that's of God alone. But once God makes a person alive, they are born again, there's work that God gives us. There's work that he gives us to do. What is your work? I hope you want to be that man or that woman who starts talking to that other man or woman who never really thinks of God. You know, instead of talking about whatever, you want to talk to them about their soul and their eternity, what will happen to them when they leave the earth. Have you ever thought about what's going to happen to you when you die? Often I tell people that. I say, have you ever thought of what's going to happen when you die? I don't want to be morbid here, but have you ever thought about what you're going to... And often people say, you know, I never really think about it too much. I said, well, let's talk about it. Let's talk about what's going to happen. I'll give you some biblical examples. When Christ brought his friend Lazarus back from the dead, it was the Lord himself who called him, Lazarus, come out. But after he came forth, what did he tell the people around him to do? He said, unbound him. Unbound him. There was work for them to do as well. There's so many examples. And God called Paul on the road to Damascus. It was God alone, again, who called him and brought him to new spiritual life. But there are others who were in Paul's life after that. When Paul had been brought into Damascus, who was it? Ananias. Remember Ananias? Was used to visit, baptize Paul that he might receive his sight. God used Philip to bring light to the gospel to the Ethiopians. He used Priscilla and Aquila to bring understanding of the truth to Apollos. Remember that story? And in each way, we as Christians have a part in ministry to other people. You have a part in ministry to other people. And it won't look like probably the person you're sitting beside. It'll be different. I think the most heavy, laborious work in the church is the ministry of prayer. The ministry of prayer. That's a great ministry to help. Every Christian can do something. God has given every Christian at least one gift. Most can do more than they're doing. And I want you to hear that loud and clear. You can do more than you're presently doing. I can do more than I'm presently doing. We can do more. I know Martin Lloyd-Jones is a giant of the faith. And Martin Lloyd-Jones... He would say, when I need refreshment, I don't go for a walk in the country. He lived in England. He said, I don't go for a walk in the country. He said, I read the 18th century. What he was talking about, he was reading the books of the men and women of the 18th century. Church history. And when you read about those men and women, one thing that you will get from them, those were hardworking people. Those were some hard-working people. I told you the story a few months ago about Martin Lloyd-Jones when he was a young man. He had his first church. It was a church of 200 people. 200 people. And on Monday night, they had prayer meeting. And this kind of confused me a little bit. They would have 300 for prayer meeting. And I thought, you're kidding me. How'd that happen? And then I read further. But what happened in that village, in that community, those people prayed. And if my prayer meeting was on Thursday, I'm coming to your prayer meeting on Monday. The people sought out prayer. They were praying people. They worked hard in praying and lifting up the church and lifting up each other's churches. Hardworking people. So you can do more. You're not serving the elders. You're serving God. You're serving the living God. And you only have a window because then we're going to leave. We're going to leave the earth and we'll be gone. Just like Martin Lloyd-Jones, he's gone. He was a giant of the faith. He's been dead since 1981, but he did his work. And we need to make sure we do the work. Not that Josh, Dennis, and Jeff put on you, but the work that God has called you to do. Using your gifts. Howard Hendricks, some of you will remember Howard Hendricks. He taught at Dallas Theological Seminary, and I don't know if you ever watched it. I enjoyed it. Years ago, I watched The Seven Laws of the Learner, Seven Laws of the Teacher. He was just a dynamic Christian. Incredible brother in the Lord. I don't know if we had line up with all of his theology, but he was a good brother. But he had a guy, he told him one time, he said, I want you to go through this book, a Bible study with some guys. He told this man that, and that man told him, he said, Dr. Hendricks, I've never done that. And Dr. Hendricks, he said, I can't do that. I've never done that. He said, well, how do you know you can't do it if you never tried? And he pressed the guy, and he finally said, okay, I'll teach your Bible study. It was probably one of his books. And long story short about this guy, he became a phenomenal teacher. Dr. Hendricks said he taught better than most of the professors I knew. And he said, furthermore, when he was talking about this man, he said, with my students, if I wanted to see my students see a man who could really teach, I would send him to his Bible study. Someone pointed out, I think you got this gift. Use it. Maybe you haven't used your gift. Maybe you don't even know you have it. That's one of the roles of the elders, is to observe you, help you find your gift. So we say, biblically, we look at the prodigal son. Remember the prodigal son? When he came home, the father met him. He did not say to the servants, you go meet him. The father went to meet him. When they had found him, there was things to do. Father said, bring the best robe and put on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf, kill it, let's prepare a feast. And my point is, all of those servants, they had something to do. They had something to do. You look at it, the first thing they were to bring the robe and put on the young man. That makes a great illustration of robes in Scripture often speak of Christ's righteousness. We have a role in actually helping to put on Christ's righteousness upon the sinner. We want men to put that on. We want them to understand their position in Christ, who they are in Christ, to show them in Scripture. We want to help them. God uses many wonderful teachers in helping teach. We saw where they said, put a ring on his finger. It speaks of fellowship. Many who cannot teach, it's not their gift to teach, yet can simply get to know Christians, have sweet fellowship with them, become friends with them, include them in the church. Now, this is important. This goes to what I talked about earlier. Again, you don't want to have some little clique in the church. We all hate cliques. So you want to get to know the young people. You want to get to know the older people. You want to be able to help them. You want to be able to help them. Get to know them. Never know where they're at in their life. Know their burdens. Know what burdens and trials they're going through. Know what joys they have. What joys they have going on in their lives. Know them. Third thing that we saw there in the prodigal son, the servants were to put shoes upon the prodigal's feet. There were roads that need to be walked. Shoes obviously were necessary. Similarly, we can help people with life's journey. And that's one of the key parts of the role of serving in the church. You're helping one another. You're helping the brothers. You're helping the sisters in life's journey. And God never told you to take that journey alone. And you can't help each other if you don't know each other. If you don't know each other. You got to know each other. You got to know what's going on. You got to make a point to be around each other. You got to know what's going on with that person. Seek to know them, that you can use your gifts. Use the gifts that God has given you. And your gifts, it will change. It will change. I always use Aunt Betty as my example. She was one of the most faithful people we've ever had here. She taught Sunday school. She worked at Pregnancy Resources. She was just a great encourager. Now she can't come to church. She can't come to church in her old age and physical frailty. But I doubt that there's anyone who prays more for the church today than Betty. Use the gifts that God gives you. So if you're not a Christian, you must respond to Christ. Respond to this freedom without delay. What does it say in verse 35? It says, the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains free forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Now you notice here these Jews who are not God's sons by new birth. They were claiming to know God by their ancestry, by Abraham. No, they were not truly sons of the living God by new birth. They had the privilege of being Jews. But unless they came to Christ for salvation, the privileges would not last forever. They said, but we're sons of Abraham. There were privileges in that, no doubt. But that would not last forever. The only way that they could be free and be set free is by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you this morning, folks, opportunity doesn't last forever for anyone. And it will not last forever for you if you're not a Christian. It won't last forever. You're going to die one day. Will you die in Christ or apart from Christ? How will you die? How will you leave? And yet Christ offers freedom now, freedom from ignorance, freedom from sin's power. And one of the most incredible things about where you live is you're in a place where you can hear Christian truth. You can hear it. You're in a town where you can hear it. You don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. You might be in a horrible accident and lose your intellect. You may move away to a town that's desolate of truth. I talked to a guy that lives in Chicago. He said, it's just really hard to find a Bible teaching church here. He said, most of them are closed. He was, nevertheless, he said, it's hard to find a church that really teaches the truth of Scripture. So you don't know how your life may change. Who knows when such things may change? But eventually, you will die. Eventually, you will die. But will you die in Christ or apart from Christ? But if you have been set free from the ignorance and of spiritual things and from sin, I can tell you there's work to do. There's work to do, and it certainly is no time to be idle. Nobody likes to have that said of them. He's idle. She's idle. He's lazy. She's lazy. We're busy. We're busy for the work of our God. And that leads me to the fourth part here. You see what I put here for our fourth point is sons of Abraham. And look at verse 37. I want you to see it. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. I know that you're the offspring of Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. This is not what Abraham did. Now, these verses are very important. They're very important. Because what you're talking about, what you're seeing here is inconsistency. You're seeing religious people, and you're seeing Christ. People who had religion, and they're banking everything on Father Abraham, and not, they're talking to the living God, Christ, and yet they were not saved. This is so important for us, folks, because people consider themselves Christians much because they had a Christian father, they had a Christian mother, or grandmother or grandfather, and they attended church as children. And because they've got Christian lineage, they just kind of feel like they're Christians, that they're saved because of what others have done in their life and their family. And we need to look at these verses because they're very important verses, and we need to look at them closely. And again, the first part, last point, number four, 4a, we see the inconsistency of these Jewish people in their lives. They were just inconsistent. Now, these Jewish leaders, these people, when it was suggested that they might lack something in their lives, which Christ told them, which he told them he could fulfill, how did they act? Well, they reacted violently. Like, how dare you tell me something? We're religious. Sons of Abraham, how can you tell us this? And they even wanted to kill him. Inconsistency. These men countered Christ's suggestion that they needed something. They had all they needed through their religious traditions. They, again, had traced their ancestry all the way back to Abraham. God's promises were made to Abraham and his descendants. They no doubt knew Genesis 17. They had descended from Abraham physically, so they reasoned, we are blessed in Abraham, and there's nothing for us to worry about spiritually. We're okay because of our lineage, our religious lineage. And what did Jesus do when faced with this? He had a number of statements that help us to understand the true state of men and where they're at spiritually. First statement was that there was a inconsistency in their lives between what they professed to be and what they actually were. Now that's a huge statement. What they professed to be and what they actually were. What they professed to be and what they actually were. There was two different things going on. They claimed that they were of Abraham. Abraham was a man approved by God. We know Abraham walked with God. He was praised by God. And yet they claimed that all that was true of them, yet they sought to kill Jesus. Well, we don't see that with Abraham. I'll get to that in a moment. His words had no place for them. The words of Christ had no place for these Jews. We look at that in our day. Here's a man or a woman, maybe it's you, who thinks that he's a Christian or she's a Christian. But the problem is Christianity makes no difference in your life. It hasn't changed you. It hasn't changed you, much like these Jews. Now you say, well, I wouldn't kill Jesus. But what you do, you keep him out of your life. You keep him out of your life. You say you're a Christian, but you have no room for him, the one who is the essence of Christianity. You believe he lived. You believe he died. You might even believe that he rose again. Yet it doesn't change you. There's no difference in you. Nothing about your life is changed because of him. I hope that's not true, but it might be. Nothing in your life has changed because of him. In reality, everything should be changing. Certainly your position in Christ has changed, but everything should be changing. Things should be falling away. Old habits, old sins, old patterns, old desires, they should be falling away. The word of God does not abide in you. It's not a part of you. You still practice some of the things, many of the things you did before you say you were saved. Someone tells a dirty joke, you still laugh. Come back with a dirtier joke. And on it goes. Talk about, the Bible says all over the place, love one another, but that doesn't enter your thinking. Yet you say you're a Christian, so there's a strange inconsistency. So you should examine your life. Is my life consistent with Christ and what he teaches? Or is it inconsistent? I don't even think about prayer. You say, Jeff, we need to have a prayer life. I don't even pray. And when you talk about tithing, you're like, I don't want to give my money. I'm saving my money. You don't get excited about giving to the work of God. You should be excited. You should be a hilarious giver. And we talk about evangelism. You may be sitting there thinking, I don't know if I can do that. I'm just so nervous. I'm shy. I can't do that. But you want to. You want to do something. Maybe I'll do mail outs. You want to participate. You get up on Sunday morning, I'll tell you, your heart should be like, I can't wait to go to church. I'm excited to go and worship God and subject myself to the teaching. I'm excited. If you get up on Sunday morning and you're dreading it, you've got a serious problem. If you dread worshiping God, you've got a serious spiritual issue. There's some sin in there somewhere. We should desire to worship. Inconsistency. In the second part of number 4, Jesus went on to explain the cause of the inconsistency. He explained that by the true ancestry, these leaders, these religious leaders, they claimed a natural or physical descent from Abraham. The difficulty was that their descent from Abraham was only physical. It was external rather than internal. It was all external. It was not internal. There had not been that old hard heart had not been replaced with a new heart in salvation. And we must be bold enough this morning to say they were child of the devil. They were children of the devil. They were not children of God. There's only two categories. You're either a child of God, born again, or you're a child of the devil. That's the truth. Someone called me, one of my Catholic friends called me last week, and we're talking. He said, do you think the new president is saved? I said, no, not at all. I didn't say that to be mean. I wish he was. I said, not at all, not for a second. And we went on to have a conversation about that. Much of it revolved around abortion. I said, but I don't believe it for a second that he's born again. I said, actually, child of Satan. And he didn't like that. It was a nice conversation. But you know what? After a week went by, he called me and said, you know, I agree with you. I agree with you. Child of Satan, child of the devil, or child of the living God. And we should examine our lives, folks. What is our motivation? Is it Christ, to know Christ? To serve Christ? To live my life for him? To be a servant of slave to Christ? Or am I serving myself? Do I live and breathe to serve myself? And you know if you do. Nobody knows you like you know you. Are you living and breathing just to serve yourself? So what is your ancestry? Is it your child of the devil or your child of God? We speak of these two families, family of God, family of the devil. You know, some people like to say, well, they're just serving the devil. I don't think that's always true. I mean, Satan will use people unbeknownst to them. But most people, they're no more interested in serving Satan than they are in serving God. They're just interested in serving themselves. Do you sin? Do you see yourself flashing out in anger against someone else? Do you enjoy exploiting other people? Do you put yourself first in business? Do you put yourself first in your marriage? Are you always allowing others to be second? Always allowing yourself to be first? If that's you, it's all about you, I'll tell you what you're demonstrating. You're demonstrating your demonic ancestry. truly. Because those things do not come from God. They don't come from God. They come from Satan. Always putting yourself first. And not ever putting Christ first and putting others first. So what does your life exhibit? Who is your Father? Who is your Father? Is your Father God through Christ who saved you and you live and you breathe with every ounce of your being to love Him, to adore Him, to bring glory to Him, to worship Him, to serve Him? That shouldn't be too hard for us to figure out. You examine your own life. Is your life all about you, your issues, your problems, all about you, me, the personal pronouns? Jesus taught this in the parable, pointing out that good fruit does not come from a bad tree. It takes a good tree to produce good fruit. Similarly, he said, bad fruit does not come from a good tree. A bad tree creates it. It's in the same way. You can come to know the true manner of your spiritual family tree by the fruit found on the tree. What's your fruit look like? Examine your fruit. What is the fruit in your life? What about your speech? What about your actions? It's interesting that Christ called attention to these areas, speaking to the rulers. He said, I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you do what you have heard from your Father. In verse 38, you do what you have heard from your Father. And what he said to them, your Father is the devil. And you do what your Father does. So the conclusion to this, a person can be taken out of the family of the devil. How so? By being born again. By being born again. The gospel can be done spiritually. It's possible to be born again through the work of God's Spirit on the basis of His atoning death upon the cross, His resurrection. A man can be born again. A man can be born again. What's a better way to put it? You must be born again. You must be born again. If you will know Him, you must be born again. The point's made in two places in the Bible. First, it was made by John the Baptist. John had been preaching in the wilderness of Judea. People had come to him for baptism. Some had not repented. So John said this. He says, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. John the Baptist saying this. He said, I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is ready at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Matthew 3, 9 through 10. He's telling these men that the only an act of God by which they would be reborn and be born again, to begin, they would bring forth good fruit. The second statement of Paul to the Galatians, the teachers had come. These teachers had come to the Galatian churches from Jerusalem. And why don't you turn over there to Galatians 5? I want you to see it. It's so strong. I remember preaching through Galatians in China a few times, and those precious Chinese people, they would sit on the edge of their seats, and they were literally trying to write down everything they heard. Paul said in Galatians 5, For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, that's what the religious teachers were doing. They would come in and say, it's okay that you believe in Christ, but you also have to be circumcised. You need to do that too. Salvation through Christ plus adding, you got to be circumcised. And that's every other religion in the world. Something plus. Look, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. He said, it doesn't mean anything. Only through faith in Christ. Let yourselves be circumcised. It's not of God. It's not of God. In verse 40, we see, it says, but now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. It's not what Abraham did. Abraham didn't do what you're doing. He didn't do what you're doing. You know, this, I think in Genesis 18, remember in 18, the story in which three supernatural beings came. Remember that story? They came to Abraham to warn him of the destruction of Sodom. Remember that? And what happened? What happened? What did Abraham do? Many people, there's much speculation on who were those people. Who were they? Well, the word sometimes people say it was the Lord or an angel. Could have been an angel, but they were not called angels. Some say that it was the pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus himself. And that he literally saw the Lord Jesus, and many believe that. I think that may well have been who it was. Then Abraham literally, possibly saw the Lord. But what did he do? What did Abraham do? If he saw Christ, what we read in Genesis 18, it's key on what he did. He invited him in. He invited him in. And that's not what the religious leaders here did. They wanted to kill him. So they're trying to line up and identify with Abraham. Jesus said, that's not what Abraham did. Abraham invited him in. The leaders were rejecting Christ. Abraham ran to Christ. He ran to Christ. He invited him in. So where are you at today with this, with all of this? Are you running from Christ? Or are you running to Christ, truly, like Abraham? A lot of people talk about Abraham and the great faith of Abraham, and that's wonderful. But I think the greater thing about Abraham is Abraham's obedience. His obedience to God. So we must do as Abraham. You may have a godly father, you may have a godly mother, grandmother, I don't know. If you do, that's wonderful. Now, their faith, I'm telling you this morning, just like Abraham's faith couldn't save those Jewish people, those Jewish leaders, couldn't save them. The faith of your father or your grandmother or whatever, if you had one, thank God for that person, but their faith cannot save you. But what I would implore you to do is do what they did. Run to Christ. Run to Christ. Repent of your sins. Follow after Christ. Serve him. Love him. Adore him. Run to him. Welcome Christ. Invite him in. Invite him in. So my point here, folks, this morning is make sure your conduct lines up with your Christianity. Now, I know we stumble. And we fail. We do. Because we still have this garment of flesh. We live in this garment of flesh. And this garment of flesh doesn't want to come to church. It doesn't want to get engaged in the Great Commission. They don't want to do that. But through the power of God's Spirit, We can press on. We can overcome. Just like that young guy who the brother said, "You can teach. I think you can teach." And in fear and trembling, he went and became a wonderful teacher. You may say, "Well, I'm too shy to share the gospel." You'll overcome that. You can overcome that. We have to, our focus should be obedience. God will equip you. God will equip you. Every Christian should desire to know, how has God equipped me? What can I do? What can I do? You can do something. You can do something. And do you think for a moment, if you pray to God and you say, "God, I love you. I praise you. Thank you for saving me from the wretch that I am." Do you think for a moment, if you seek to serve him and you seek to know him and follow after you, do you think for a moment he's not going to show you how? Do you think for a moment he's not going to show you the gifts that he has given you? This is God. Of course he will show you. If you seek out your church leadership and say, "You know, I really want to serve. How can I serve?" You think God's not going to use us to help you? The thing you want to make sure is that you truly are saved. And there's a desire to serve my God. He'll work out the rest. The problem is that you need to examine in your life if the desire is not there. If it is not there, if you're happy just to stay home on Sunday, if you're happy just to watch the TV and just build up your own personal pronoun life, that's the problem. That's the problem. And because you may be like these Jews, they were very religious, but they were very lost. And they had a different father, and it was not God. These are serious things, folks. Serious things. And we're praying for our kids and our grandkids and our friends. Are they truly saved? Are they truly saved? Are they just religious? Do they just believe because we took them to church? But are they truly born again? Are they truly excited about the things of God? And that leads us back to prayer. God, open the heart. God, show them. Use them. Use us. Let's pray. God, we come to you today and we thank you for your words. These